Good morning. Morning, congregation. It is good to see you today. A special welcome again to every visitor, to every person online. Let's begin with prayer. God, I ask you today for your peace to prevail, to reinvigorate us with your good news that grows our faith through Christ. Amen. Well, some of us grew up in families where notch marks were made in the door frames to show our growth. For some of us, it was actual growth charts, whether homemade or purchased. Some of us long for anyone to notice our growth, and some of us are longing to grow. The disciples in this passage are about to have a tremendous growth spurt. I'm not thinking about growth in numbers here, though that does happen. I'm noticing their spiritual growth spurt. So we invite God to do this for us too. Because what I notice about us at Zion is our spiritual growth. I'll give you some examples. We are naming our hunger for God. We are looking to God to feed us instead of the other things that used to temporarily satisfy. We are learning to depend on God even when life challenges us. That's excellent and praiseworthy. In two different conversations after worship last week, two people shared how you are intentionally reading Scripture again. I believe there are people here within our congregation who God is calling into ministry. I believe there are people here who God is calling into baptism. There are three people wanting to become members at Zion, two of whom we get to welcome today. A new opportunity to pray and learn about prayer is beginning. And leaders are beginning to work on God's vision for our financial mission. I am amazed at what God can do through a group of people who are willing to be centered on Jesus and committed to outreach in ways that honor one another. Jesus has given us peace, as Dave alluded to earlier. My peace I give you, Jesus said. I do not give to you as the world gives. Well, okay, let's think about that. How does the world give? Temporarily, sporadically, maybe sloppily, stingily, that's not really a word, bear with me, transactionally, so that if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. Those are the opposite of God's grace. How does Jesus give? Eternally, faithfully, personally, without conditions, consistently, sacrificially, through his presence and love for people throughout the whole cosmos, abundantly. But of course, there's a catch. Some of us here have been hanging on by a thread. The dread is there to greet us as we wake up, if we were able to sleep at all. We don't know how much longer we can keep going. Some of us thought we'd be farther along by now, financially or in our careers, in our spiritual maturity. Some of us are navigating physical limitations that are testing our faith. Some of us are angry. Some of us are dealing with people who are angry. Some of us have been working to the bone. And some of us have witnessed and been in car crashes this week. Yes, there is a ceasefire, but there's still so much rubble and hunger and poverty. What does Jesus mean when he promises to give us peace? Because this sure doesn't look and sound like it. I believe that the disciples' spiritual growth spurt came in part from learning Jesus' peace. Remember, our peace comes from Jesus and not the world, and so that means it's going to look like Jesus and not the world. For 500 years, Anabaptists' way of peace was separating from one another, even though we are a peace church. The world's way of creating peace is by a change in our circumstances. We want that person who did that thing to us to be removed, or we want our circumstances to change. Sometimes God does that for us. Other times, God changes us by growing our capacity to be peacemakers. Isn't that what we've experienced at Zion these last years? Think of Joseph from the Bible. His brothers betray him. He's falsely accused. He lost his career. The person who's supposed to advocate for him, who promises to do so, forgets. Or think of the disciples in the upper room. Jesus promises them peace before they go out and witness the depravity of humanity. Jesus' peace is not about our circumstances, but we expect it to be. The world's way of peace is flimsy. It's like one of those grocery store bags that are so thin and you fill it with only one or two items and they stretch and they get holes in them immediately, so that what was meant to be contained and transported busts open and the spaghetti that was meant to be our supper spills all over the floor. Not that that happened to me. The image that kept coming to mind is that Jesus' way of peace is like a tree. It is sturdy. It's like roots at the bottom of our growth chart, because like a tree, as we seek out water, thank you for those words about that in the song that you chose, Sarah. Like a tree, as we seek out water, we get to have a spiritual growth spurt. There's a verse in Isaiah 26 that says, God keeps us in true peace, those whose minds are steadfast, because we trust God. In that passage and in our passage today, there are links between peace and our faith. Here's a mistake that we make in our faith. Instead of saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you, water my roots. Instead, what I hear some of us saying is, well, I don't understand some things about God, and so I'm waiting on God until God makes sense of everything for me. It doesn't work that way. If all the questions were answered, there'd be no reason for trust. Faith, by definition, means it's not all going to make sense. I remember this was around the year 2000 or 2001. I was working as a social worker in the inner city of Lexington, Kentucky. It was a terrible fitting job for me. I'd been through all kinds of disappointments and frustrations in my career, and working in the inner city was not the right spot for me. I was going to pick up someone who was twice my age, who was new to our organization. We were going to a grant writing convention to learn how to write grants so we could get some more money for some more funding for our organization. And I don't remember why I felt such need to impress this person, if it was pressure from my job or my own insecurity or something else, fear of judgment maybe. What I do remember is pulling up into the parking lot of his apartment, and all of a sudden my car windows just fog up horrifically, and I'm pushing all the buttons madly and nothing is working at all. To this day, I remember that feeling of embarrassment. What would he think of me? I knew he was going to be coming out any minute. Nothing was working. The fog was still there. And so I prayed, God, help. And the fog was gone. Now, I was not a pastor of a church at that time. Matter of fact, I had spent the last too many years apart from God. There were some things about God that I did not understand, and so I refused to believe in God, which meant I delayed my joy and my peace and God working through me. See, even our wanting to believe is an act of belief. That little cry out to God, help, was a search for water. So fast forward about 8 years later, when I started intentionally studying my Bible again. I would come to passages I didn't understand, and it made me so angry because I was so eager to understand and to grow in my faith. But that's not how it works. Faith grows when we trust the good news in Scripture. And as I began to understand the character of God, I now celebrate when I come to passages that I don't understand, because God is going to grow something in me spiritually before the words on the page make sense. That's God's way of peace, maturing us to be able to respond to the same situation in a new way. Our role is to keep stepping towards Jesus in faith. There will always be things we don't understand, and God is trustworthy. See, we are not the good news. We are messengers of the good news, which is Jesus. The gospel depends on Jesus and not us. There is something so beautiful in our passage that I want to show you. Verse 15 in most Bible translations has Jesus saying, "If you love me, keep my commands." That makes it sound like Jesus is commanding his disciples, "If you really loved me, you would do better at keeping my commands." But Jesus' character is not passive-aggressive. Our wording twists the intent, which is good news for the disciples then and for us now, because the disciples didn't obey Jesus' commands. They went out from that time, and they fled, and they denied Jesus, and then they hid behind locked doors until the women came back from the tomb after they'd gone there with their spices. And then without even knocking on the door, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The peace we are given looks like Jesus and is Jesus. Believing is how the disciples were able to do their part in spreading the good news like they did. God empowered the disciples to stop cowering and to be willing to suffer and to go do difficult things, to continue the radical work of Jesus, not because they had all the answers, but because they trusted that Jesus has given us peace. Now, in my experience, when I'm facing significant challenges like I was this past week, peace doesn't just float down from the sky and land gently on my shoulder like it did for Jesus when he was baptized. I have had to persevere for it. I've asked the Holy Spirit this week to remind me of what Jesus taught me. I've practiced having a steadfast mind by putting on the helmet of salvation and wearing the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth around my waist, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shield of faith, and my shoes fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Actually, I just discovered this morning, that was a passage, that phrase, shoes fitted with the readiness from the gospel of peace, that was a phrase I couldn't quite wrap my brain around, and today I discovered something about it. The goodness of peace makes us ready to be messengers of peace. Please don't admire me for any of this. I've got a long way to go. What I celebrated is this last detail that I've been hinting at. I learned this week that there is a better translation of verse 15 of the Greek. Instead of Jesus saying, "If you love me, you should obey me," Jesus says, "When you love me, you will keep these commands." Jesus isn't questioning whether the disciples love him. He is promising that the disciples will not only love him, they will trust and obey him. Our perfection is no longer on the table. Jesus is. The peace Jesus gives us is dependent on Jesus. So no matter how clean or dirty our slate is, no matter how much we flubbed up at work or in the classroom this week, we are all invited to trust this Jesus who is ready and able to give us the spiritual growth spurt that we long for and be our peace. Thanks be to God. Amen.